Okay, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Tonight we'll pick up at verse 35, but we'll have a little review from last week, and let's actually begin with prayer before any of that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God, who has come into the world to take away the sin of the world. We thank you for the gospel that we have written down in ink on paper that does not change. We thank you that your word never changes. Even if the ink in the paper fades and wears out, your word stands forever. We thank you that what you have spoken is reliable. It is certain to happen. And it is true. Your word is truth, and your spirit teaches us the truth. So we pray that you would be with us in our study tonight. Help us to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually going to start the review 2 weeks ago at verse 19. Starting at verse 19, we're told of one particular day when some priests and Levites were sent from Jerusalem to question John the Baptist. They wanted to know who he thought he was and why he was baptizing. He denied being the Christ. He said, "I'm not the Christ. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. But he was a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" He only baptized with water, but there was one, another one coming after him. John had already preached to the crowds that this one would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John was not worthy even to untie his sandal strap. This conversation took place where John was baptizing, that is in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Here's a map. It's near the northern end of the Jordan River, near the Sea of Galilee, somewhere in that area to the north. But the next day after this, after these priests and Levites had questioned him, starting at verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He proclaimed to everyone who was around him that this Jesus is the one of whom he had been preaching. And then he proceeded to give his testimony of what he had seen at Jesus' baptism. And that is, he beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. Before he was even sent to baptize, God had revealed to him that the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So when John saw that, he recognized immediately that Jesus was the Messiah. There was a little conversation last week about Jesus' baptism, whether that was something that took place only between John and Jesus, or whether they were others around and who all heard or saw the signs. Well, Luke 3 verse 21 tells us that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. It doesn't necessarily say there were others around, but it seems plausible to me that he wasn't alone with John when this took place. Baptism isn't really designed to be a private event. These baptisms were a little different from what we have here today. Here at this church, we have maybe a few baptisms a year. Not that many. We do it here in the building. So it's more or less a private event. You're not surrounded by all kind of strangers. You're among the family of God. But there were crowds of people who were coming out to be baptized by John. They were being baptized in the Jordan River here in this case, or wherever there was a large body of water. So it's a little different. There were other people around. Not everyone there was there to be baptized. There were Pharisees there kind of checking out who this John was and what he was doing. even before this day mentioned here.
What would be the purpose of the announcement from God? Yeah. These are my sins. There's no way there.
Yeah. Okay.
So you would think they would have to be some people. Why announce this is my son? I mean, John the Baptist knew who he was.
Right.
So who would God have presented this is my son, going, well, please, if there was nobody else there?
Well, it was at least for John. It may have been for others also. We just aren't really told for sure. But.
That's the question I was going to ask. Is it possible that only John's eyes got to see that thing and hear that voice? Because like I said before last week, if everybody else heard that voice like that and got to see what John seen, would they have not spread that news just like they spread the news so quickly about Jesus? The same one that they supposedly seen that descending in the voice.
Right.
Well, see where I'm coming from?
Yep.
Wouldn't they have spread it?
Probably. Yeah.
I would assume.
So, you're right. There was the Spirit descending as a dove on Jesus. That happened at his baptism. It remained on him. And a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But these Gospels, all four accounts that mention his baptism, here it's kind of indirectly. John, the Gospel of John doesn't say that this happened at his baptism, but we read that in the others, so that's when this took place. But none of them mention who saw the sign or who heard the voice, but we only know for certain that John the Baptist did. So again, it could go either way. We don't know for certain. But
I mean, he was even told that when you see this, so he hadn't been looking for that to happen. I don't know. I'm not trying to prove anything.
Right.
I'm just saying that it makes sense that if other people heard this voice coming from heaven, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending on him, I'd be like, man, did you see that? Wow, it would go quick. You know, just like the miracles that he performed. I mean, they would know immediately something about this guy, and you know, that this just happened to him. And listen to that voice, but it said, I wouldn't be able to keep my mouth shut.
Well, later in John chapter 12, at verse 28, after Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," a voice came out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." But some of the people around who heard it said that it had thundered. So it seems that they heard a sound, but they didn't discern what was spoken.
And we talked about that last week too, how Jesus can make someone not hear and not see, but only the one who wants to hear and see.
Right. So it is possible that the voice at Jesus' baptism was heard by many, but it wasn't understood by everyone. But we really aren't told one way or the other. So
I kind of wish you knew all that.
It's hard to take a position either way. But here back to John chapter 1, John the Baptist did see the Spirit, and God who sent him to baptize had told him when he saw the Spirit descend and remain on him that this man is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So John saw and he bore witness that Jesus is the Son of God. This brings us to verse 35, where we'll pick up tonight. Actually going to read through the end of the chapter, but we'll only cover it through 42 tonight. So on the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So in this section, we have an introduction to several of Jesus' disciples. Trying to kind of fit a timeline together, this took place before we're introduced to them in the other Gospels. In the other Gospels, we meet them after John is sent to prison, but this is before that takes place. So this is on the next day. This is the second day after the priests and Levites had their talk with John. John was standing with two of his disciples. So the previous day, we don't know how many people were around him, but on this day, he has two disciples there. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The day before that, Jesus was coming toward John. On this day, he was walking away. He was going to the place where he was staying. It doesn't say that in those words, but as we read on, he's heading to where he was staying. The previous day, John started his testimony with, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's in verse 29. But on this day, we're only told that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Last week, then, we looked at what was meant by the Lamb of God. So I wasn't going to get into all of the details of that again, but Jesus was the only perfect, acceptable, sacrificial lamb that God had provided for himself. So his being the lamb points to his death, that he is a sacrifice for God. His one-time death takes away the sin of all of his people throughout the whole world, the sin of the world. So John the Baptist is mentioned again a little bit later in chapter 3, and this is just after the Passover. Jesus' disciples were baptizing in Judea, and John the Baptist was in the north near Salim. I guess I can go back to the map. Jesus is in Judea here. John the Baptist is near Salim, so somewhere to the north there. His disciples are concerned about Jesus, his increasing ministry, how people were going to him and not to John. And it was not too long after that that John was thrown into prison. And that's kind of where the other Gospels pick up. They kind of go from Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and then right to John being in prison. So they skip some of what we have here in the early chapters of John. So while John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the coming one. But here in John chapter 1, he is very certain that Jesus is the Son of God. So in a short while, some doubt or uncertainty had crept in. Perhaps it was due to the change of circumstances. He was not expecting to be thrown into prison. He had described the Christ as one who would come with judgment. He said his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Both Matthew 3 and Luke 3 record that, John the Baptist saying that, but John hadn't seen this, and so he may have been concerned that maybe he didn't see what he thought he saw, or something. In any case, he sent to him in prison to find out.
What would that mean? The chaff would be what, unbelievers?
Yeah. So while he was in prison, Herod sent and had him beheaded. The Gospel of John does not mention John the Baptist's death, but we can kind of place it in the timeline here. So Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9 all place John the Baptist's death right before Jesus fed the 5,000. And that we find in John chapter 6. So John the Baptist was in prison not too long after this first Passover that's drawing near. We have that in chapter 2. There's another feast mentioned in John chapter 5, verse 1, which may be the next year's Passover. And then another feast in John chapter 6, verse 4, another Passover. So John was killed before that one. And so that would mean he was in prison a little under 2 years before he was killed. We are not told whether John the Baptist himself saw Jesus again on the earth after this day in John chapter 1, verse 36. This may have been the last time he saw him. It's the last time we're told that he saw him face to face. Okay. Back to here, verse 37.
They
loved John. Yes, these two disciples of John the Baptist heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. The previous day when John testified about the Lamb of God, we are not told of any response from the people around him. We just have John the Baptist's words. We don't know what happened to whoever heard him. But here on this day, these two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They responded in faith. Their faith came by hearing. John the Baptist was sent from God to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. And so these two heard and believed through John's testimony. These disciples of John then became disciples of Jesus. Yes?
Can the Lamb of God also be referred to as the Son of God?
He is.
Yeah, I know, but can it be referred to that as that? Because, see, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and what he did for us, right? And we can see him and see the Holy Spirit. Look at what that verse is saying. And the two disciples heard him speak. We hear the word spoken, and we believe, and look, we follow Jesus. They follow Jesus when they hear him speak.
Okay. Well, on the previous day, verse 29, John the Baptist begins his testimony saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he ends it at verse 34. He bears witness that this is the Son of God. So he does use both terms there. I don't know that a lamb would necessarily signify son, though, but he is both.
Yeah. I just believe that verse it says, and the two disciples heard him speak. What did they hear him speak?
Behold the Lamb of God.
And
at least that.
Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we hear the gospel about who?
about Jesus.
Then we follow Jesus.
Yes. Okay.
That's pretty cool.
So John the Baptist was not seeking his own glory. He was not trying to get a following for himself. He knew that he was only the forerunner of the Messiah. He was there to get the people prepared for the Lord. Now John had quickly gained fame, but at the same time he knew his place. So a little later, he told his disciples that Jesus must increase, but John himself must decrease. He was not upset that his disciples followed Jesus, because that's exactly what he wanted to happen. That's what he's trying to get the people to do, not just to believe on him, but to follow him. Okay, verse 38. Jesus turned and noticed them following. We are not told how many people were following Jesus as he passed by where John was baptizing, but when he turned, he noticed these two new men following him. He saw them, he fixed his attention upon them and asked them, "What do you seek?" So he's asking them, essentially, "Why are you following me? What are you looking for?" Did they seek the Lamb of God to take away their sins? Well, they don't directly answer him what they seek, but they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, Rabbi, the parentheses here says it is, which translated means teacher. So Rabbi is an Aramaic word. When that word is interpreted by changing it from Aramaic into Greek, it becomes didaskale. And when that's translated into English, it means instructor or teacher. So the King James Version says master. Translated means master. That could be a valid translation of rabbi, but that's not really what the Greek word here that John uses. That word means teacher.
So what were these guys' names, I wonder?
We'll get to that. We will get to that.
Because John, if they were disciples of John, and the minute he spoke about the whole Lamb of God and they followed him, mm-hmm. I'm sure he told them about Jesus, of what he knew.
Sure.
You know?
Yes, they heard John's testimony. Yes. So in these few verses here from 38 through 41, the Apostle John uses three Aramaic words. So Rabbi is first here, then there's Messiah, and then there's Kephas. And then he translates them for his Gentile readers as teacher and Christ and Peter. Now, there's one more term later in chapter 9, verse 7, where he translates the Hebrew name Siloam, and that's translated as sent. And why he uses these terms, I don't have a definite answer, but we'll look at that very soon, next couple verses.
Wow.
Why he might use Aramaic terms. So they ask him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" These two men were not just curious about where his home was or what it looked like, but their response suggests that they were seeking some time alone with Jesus. They wanted private time with him to be instructed by this teacher. They wanted an opportunity to sit down, to speak with him one-on-one or two-on-one, and learn from their new teacher. They had learned a lot from John, but they wanted to learn even more from the Lamb of God. They may have wanted an invitation to visit him and just to learn whatever it was that he had to teach them. And so Jesus answers them in verse 39, "Come and you will see." They did not have to schedule an appointment with him, but he invited them to come at once. And so they came, they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. So these disciples of John got to follow Jesus, and they got to spend the day with him, being taught by him. We don't know what words he spoke to them or what exactly he taught them, but we do know that his teaching made an impact on them, as we'll see in the next couple of verses.
So what's the impact on the 10th hour?
The 10th hour. Well, this last sentence, it was about the 10th hour. If going by the Jewish way of determining time, that started their hour count at sunrise. So around 6 a.m. was their first hour, and this would make it about 4 in the afternoon or so. The Romans used that time beginning at midnight and noon like we do, so it would have been 10 a.m. or 10 p.m.
What's the significance of it?
The significance of it. I will get to that in a little bit.
Okay.
A little bit. But there's not really a lot of agreement. Some people think it was the 4 o'clock time, some think it was 10, and it's hard to make a certain case for either one. So it may have been 10 in the morning when they arrived at the place he was staying, or when he invited them to come, and then they spent the rest of the day with him, or they may have stayed with him that day, and then it was about the 10th hour, meaning 4 in the afternoon, when they left.
Right on.
Perhaps.
I got 2 hours before evening, so you're right.
It could be, yeah. So either of those are plausible explanations, but the time of day is not really that important to the story. So I will come back to that. Right now. So one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So there were two disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew was one of them. So that was one name you have. So who is the other one? Well, we are not told for certain, but there's sort of evidence that points to the Apostle John as being the other one. John does not mention himself by name in the Gospel, and this second disciple of John is not named either, so that could help support that. Also, one thing that stands out is that he's just mentioned the hour of the day when these disciples were with Jesus. If John was one of these, then this time really stood out in his mind. He never forgot the exact hour that he received the invitation to come and spend the day with Jesus. That could be the importance of it, that it's just pointing to the Apostle John being the one who wrote it, because he remembered the hour that it happened. Also, John may have included these Aramaic words and translated them into Greek, because as he was writing down, he was writing what he remembered of the conversations that took place. And so he could have been one of them, one of the two. And that may be why he also uses these terms, Rabbi and Messiah and Cephas.
So what you're saying is John was one?
Probably, I think so.
Why would he say one of the two who heard John? He's always separating.
He's one who heard John the Baptist. Yes.
That John said this.
Yes, there were two.
So, Andrew's one of them, and the other one was...
was the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. He wasn't speaking to himself.
Okay. You were losing me there.
Okay.
Flip over in the chair.
Yeah, and a little confusing. There's two Johns here. The John who wrote this gospel. Okay, so, but again, we're not told for sure, but I don't really know why else he would include these foreign words and translate them either. That kind of was a bit of a mystery to me, but maybe he was there and he was just remembering some of the conversation that took place, and he used the actual words they used and then translated. I don't know. But we do know for sure that one disciple was Andrew. Here he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother. John was the last of the four Gospels to be written, and so he seems to take it for granted that his readers were already familiar with Simon Peter. He was the better known of the two brothers. Between Andrew and Peter, we know a lot more about Peter than we do about Andrew. So Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." There's one little word here that's very easy to skip over, and in the past I myself had not paid much attention to before, but that is the word "first." He first found his own brother Simon. This could mean a few things. It could mean that Andrew first found Simon and then he did something else afterwards. But we aren't told of anything that he did after that here, so that would be kind of an awkward interpretation. It could mean that he first found his own brother Simon and then later he found someone else. But again, we aren't told of anyone else that he found afterwards. So instead, what I think it seems to imply is that these two disciples of John each went to find his own brother, and Andrew found his own brother first, and the other one found his brother afterward. So Andrew first found his own brother Simon, and later John found his own brother James. At least that's how I'm seeing the significance to that word "first." I hadn't really considered that before, but I found the explanation in a commentary, and it made sense. It's easy to look over that because I hadn't noticed that first before. Okay, so Andrew found Simon. He said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So these two disciples, after spending one day with Jesus, were convinced that he was the Messiah. They immediately went out to tell their brothers that they had found him. They had found the Messiah. They became missionaries that same day. Andrew found Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." They had heard John the Baptist's testimony, and then they had heard the teaching of the Lord for themselves, that Jesus is the Messiah, that they were convinced of who he was after they spent this day with him. This is similar to what happened to the Samaritans later in chapter 4. After her conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman went to the city and started telling them all that she had found the Messiah. She had found the Christ. She had met him. They came out, they asked him to stay with them, and he did stay with them for 2 days, and then many more believed. And they told the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." So it's something similar here. These disciples heard and believed John the Baptist, but then they were taught by Jesus himself, and they believed even more firmly that he was the Messiah. They were convinced of it and went and spread the news. Andrew looked for Peter until he found him. Because he found his own brother, he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Do you remember Jesus' question to them when they first began to follow him? He turned and said, "What do you seek?" Yes. Well, here we have the answer. They sought and they found the Messiah. Seek and you shall find.
Yes.
So just the fact that they found him implied that they were searching or looking for him. They found the Messiah.
Yeah, because they knew the scripture.
Somewhat. They had to know some. They were following John the Baptist.
It says in verse 25, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Right, so Philip was...
If they knew the scriptures and what the prophets, and how come the Jews didn't recognize the Romans?
Some did.
When they supposedly studied the scriptures, you know, over and over, you know, I don't comprehend that. Do you? Wouldn't they know, wouldn't they recognize it before the ones that are talking right here that they recognize? I mean, unless they were completely blind and these were not.
You're asking why didn't everybody believe him?
Yeah.
Well, I think Jesus gives a clue to that in John chapter 10 when he says that they were unable to hear because they were not of his sheep. He said his sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him.
So the ones who hear, may the ones who listen hear, may they hear, the ones who listen, may they hear the certain ones. Not everyone back in the days of Moses, with all those miracles that happened.
Right.
And they came up with, but still no one believed, no one realized it, but they came up with other excuses on why this plague happened and that plague happened. They were realizing it's the works of God. And instead of reading my mom, they believe other things.
Me and my wife were reading about that, how this team led everybody astray to worship some other false god, saying that that was the god that led them out of Egypt, and it was God himself that did that.
Mm-hmm.
He led them all astray that way.
Right, well, right after they were out, when Aaron had melted their gold and made the golden calf, that's what he said. This is the god who brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Seeing they did not see. Yep. So, Andrew and this other disciple, they knew that they had found the Messiah, but they still had a lot to be taught. They didn't always have the right ideas of what that meant, that he was the Messiah. They were still expecting him to set up his kingdom then and there. They did not yet understand that he had come in order to die. The Lord would continue to teach them over the next 3 years, and after he ascended, he gave his Holy Spirit to teach them and to bring to their remembrance what Jesus had spoken to them. And so this was perhaps their first time of being taught directly by Jesus, but that would continue because even though they knew that he was the Messiah, they still had a lot more to learn.
Yeah.
So here it says Messiah, which translated means Christ. So again, that's two different languages, and they both mean the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, the high priest was anointed, the kings were anointed, and sometimes the prophets were anointed. That is, oil was poured out and rubbed on their head or their forehead. But the term Messiah came especially to mean the coming deliverer. And we see that in Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy of Messiah the prince who would come. And this is who they were looking for, who they were expecting. And that's what they had in mind here when they said, we have found the Messiah. Okay, verse 42. Andrew not only told his brother Simon about the Messiah, but he also brought him to Jesus. Andrew did not want Simon just to believe what he was telling him, but he wanted Simon to hear Jesus for himself. Andrew had told Simon about the Messiah, and then he brought him to the Messiah. We can take away something from this. It is important for us to tell people who we have found, and we all have a testimony to give concerning Jesus, but it's also important that we bring them to Christ so that they can learn from him. We do this by encouraging them to get into the Word so that they can have the Holy Spirit teach and convince them for themselves, so that their faith isn't based on what we tell them, but what God tells them. We can speak the truth to their ears, but it takes God to actually speak to their heart. So bring them to Jesus. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. We can't take them to this place in Bethany beyond the Jordan or wherever he was staying at that time, because he's not here on the earth in bodily form, but he is still speaking through his word. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. Now, this is another Aramaic term, and both it and the Greek word here, Petros, they both mean a stone or a rock. So the name or word here for Peter is found several times in the New Testament. That's his new name. He was born Simon, but he was born again with a new name, Peter. So,
I don't know, man. I'm seeing something there that it may not pertain to it, but I mean, it will. He brought him to Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. It's God that the Holy Spirit that convicts us and points us to Jesus and we get saved, right? Right? Mm-hmm. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John." He's naming him. Otherwise, why would he give him another name? Well, that's not what happened, you know? But he's giving him another name. And don't we get new names too?
That's interesting. Yes, in, I don't know how quickly I can find it, but in Revelation, one of these letters, we see something about getting a new name. I might not find it very quickly. Well, here, chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation 2:17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it."
Well, hidden manna is the bread of life.
So,
wouldn't that be talking about the tree of life? Revelation 11.
Was that new name what you were speaking of, though?
Yeah, well, I mean, look what we get a new name when we get saved. Because we've already overcome the world. Because he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world.
Okay.
1 John 5:5. And did not Jesus say in the scripture in John 14, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because I chose you out of the world hated you."
Okay.
So,
well,
if we're saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we already belong to him to the day of redemption. We're sealed. So we get a new name. And
we do.
He's naming them, giving them a new name.
There is a tax collector named Levi who got a new name. We call him Matthew now. There is, I'll maybe bring up some of the other disciples next week, because we have different names for a few of them.
Well, see, I don't want to lead you astray. I'm just saying, you know, that
okay.
It popped out at me about that.
There's a Pharisee named Saul, who later became known as Paul. There's a lot of new naming going on.
Why? And we all get new names too, don't we?
If you overcome, you get a new name.
Well, I believe
so. Yeah, all of his
overcome by the blood of Jesus, man.
That's right. That is the way to overcome.
Remember the Revelation? In Revelation, which says, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So if we keep believing and we hold on to our testimony, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. We already overcome. Through him.
Through his death, his blood,
what?
The Lamb of God who took away our sin.
Amen, brother.
Yes, amen. So there may be a idea here behind this Simon. We know, we read in the other Gospels, we see how he's a bit impulsive and quick-tempered and quick to act. But here, Jesus predicts that he will be steadfast as a rock. He will be called a rock, Peter. God's going to change him. He's going to work in him. And he is, in a sense, maybe seeing his completed work already. You shall be called a rock or a stone. Perhaps that idea is in here too.
Yes.
Okay. Any other questions?
No, Cephas means the rock in Aramaic,
yep.
And in Greek it means Peter.
Petros
was all the same.
Means rock.
Peter also, means, yes. Peter in Greek, the rock in Aramaic, and then Cephas is what he called.
Right, so we have the Aramaic word and the Greek word.
Right.
Yeah.
Aramaic is
they both mean the same thing. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I got a question. Are we still going to continue? We still got 10 minutes. We started about 10, 12 minutes after.
We're stopping here. We'll...
We got to get that hour in, right?
Good, man. That chapter sounds good.
So I hope to finish the chapter next week. But
we'll hold you to that, I hope.
If the Lord wills.
Amen.
I need his help to prepare, to get it all set in my mind before I can speak on it, really. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the apostles. We thank you for Peter and Andrew and John and James. And we thank you for loving them. We thank you for loving us especially. We thank you that we have examples in your word of ordinary men who were changed in a moment, in a day, just from spending time with you. And we pray that our time with you would change our lives as well, that we would become new men and new women, that we would be people who follow after you and people after your own heart. It just came to mind, I forgot earlier to pray, but we pray for our brother Billy, who's sick, not doing well. We pray that you would strengthen him and comfort him, and also comfort his wife Denise, and just give them the strength they need and the encouragement to persevere and to keep looking to you for their help. You are our help, and you are ever present, ever willing to help us, and we are always in need of your help. So help us, help them, and be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.